This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? Man, this side of the room is really excited to be here. This side of the room, it's hot outside, right? That's going to be our de facto excuse for all of the things that we do poorly. It's like, ah, it's hot outside, man. I would be more excited to be at church this morning, but it's hot outside. No, I'm just kidding. I'm messing with you guys. Sort of. Anyway, hey, so we're continuing our series this week called Measurements. And so just to catch you up to speed if you've missed any of it, it's kind of a different series. We haven't ever done anything like this that I can recall. We've been at this for almost 12 years. So I forget things from time to time. Matter of fact, I forget a lot of things. I remember very meaningless, useless things, important things. It's a struggle. Anybody like that? Like you just like the whatever for whatever reason, these small details stick in your mind, right? For example, do y'all know why we use the expression John Hancock? Right? Everybody remembers that, right? Signing the Declaration of Independence. But did you know that not only was the first signer, but he also signed the largest as a way to say to the crown, yes, right? Stick it to the man is what he was doing. He's like, so when the king sees this, he's going to see. And so I've always thought, I was like, man, what a fascinating little tidbit. Yeah. Useless, completely useless information. So anyway, all of that to say, in this series, what we're doing is we're looking at some metrics that are found in Ephesians chapter 3 that I believe will help us to better understand who Jesus is and the love that he has for us. Because that's something that is difficult to understand. I don't think we'll ever fully understand it, but I think we can understand it maybe a little better than we do currently. It's kind of one of those things. It's a conundrum. It's like, how do you measure the immeasurable? How do you quantify something that is outside of kind of what our normal means of measuring and quantifying would be, right? It's like the old, there's a video that came out probably 20 years ago called That's My King. Have y'all seen that?
Yes.
Anybody? Has any? By a show of hands, how many of you have seen that? Two. Wow, man, I've watched this thing like no less than 3,000 times. Maybe not that many, maybe 100 times. So anyway, it's an old preacher, not like an old teacher, not an old pastor, but an old preacher. Y'all know what the difference is? Like an old preacher, right? And anyway, he kind of goes into this spill and he's talking about, he's like, I would describe him to you, but he's indescribable.
Yes.
See, I tell you, it just takes me a little while to get warmed up, you know? He's unmatched. Anyway, I better stop. That's my king. Anyway, so it is. It's something that's hard for us sometimes because we're finite and God is infinite, because we're mortal and God is immortal, sometimes we have difficulty understanding fully the love that he has for us. We've kind of got some limitations, but there are things that we can do to offset those limitations. So we're going to look at this passage, like I said, in Ephesians chapter 3, so that we can understand some of these metrics. Let's read this together. Well, I'll read it, you listen, and we all learn and grow from it, right? I mean, unless y'all want to read it together, we could do that. No, we're not going to do that. It says this, for this reason, I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self. Now, all of this is a prayer that Paul is praying, you know, again, for this specific church that he's writing the letter to. We talked about that last week. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. A lot of things that we could go kind of try to unpack here, but there's just a couple of things that I think are really worth pointing out before we get into the width, the length, the height, and the depth of God. It's really interesting the way that passage finishes up. It says, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, it is beyond our ability to comprehend. But then right after that, it says that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. And I love that even though we don't understand it, we still benefit from it. Yeah. Right. Preach. That was better preaching than your amen in. Right? Yeah. That was very valuable information. So let me give you an example of that. How many of you have a complete understanding of combustion engines? A few, maybe. But you know what every one of us are going to do when we leave this place? We're going to hop in our cars. We're going to crank it or push button it or whatever we do. Or if you drive an electric car, I don't know what, just whatever you do. Disregard the conversation if you drive an electric car for the rest of us. So you're going to hop in it and you're going to enjoy the benefit of something that you don't fully understand, right? You are going to benefit from this combustion engine, even though you don't fully understand how all that stuff works. And so it's just interesting. Again, we may not fully understand it, but there are some things that we can do to help us to better understand it. So we talked last week about the width of God. And I think kind of here the idea is like God's net that he cast is wide. God, even if people don't act like they're his children, they're his creation, that doesn't change the fact that they are, that he loves them, that he has a plan for their life. Whether they accept that or reject that, that's on them. But the width of his love is wide. It talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3, how God is not slow concerning his promises as some consider slow, but he is patient towards us because he desires for us to come to this place of repentance, to know him, to follow him, to be with him, to be like him, all of those things. So that's the width of God. This week, we're going to talk about the length of God. In fact, the title for today's message is Go Long. Listen, y'all, I've been patient. It's almost football season. Almost. And I haven't talked about football very much lately. I've been mourning, been laying in my bed crying. No, I'm just kidding. It's a little too much. So we're chomping at the bit. We're ready. So the title for today's message is Go Long. How many of you have ever seen a football game? Like it's one of those pivotal moments in the game where you have to move the ball down the field. Let's say it's fourth and, you know, very long, ironically. And you got to throw the ball deep down the field, so you need your receiver to go long in order for you to win the game. So just keep that in the back of your heads as we talk about length. So the first thing that we're going to talk about as it relates to the love of Christ and his, again, these measurements is, let's talk about length as in duration. As in time, right? So I think when we understand length, sometimes we equate that to time. Like, how long have you guys been together? And then ask the female, because the male is going to be like, counting fingers and toes. That's not true. Shelly and I have been together for 22 years. Did I get that right? Well, we've been married for 22 years. We got married when we were like 12. I know it's weird, because clearly we're only in our early 30s. We married... I'm just kidding. So we think of length sometimes in terms of duration, especially, again, as it relates to time. But as we try to understand the love that God has for us, the love that was demonstrated to us by Jesus on the cross, let's talk about time, right? Let's talk about duration, and I think it'll help us to better understand it. So this is something that I believe we have very limited abilities to understand duration the way that God understands duration. Like, we can see things, we can understand things in seconds, minutes, hours, days, months, maybe years, possibly a lifetime, which, I mean, unfortunately, most people can't even think of doing something for their entire lifetime, like, you know, putting up with another person for an entire lifetime. They say that stuff all the time, but then when the going gets tough. Anyway, so what we have a very hard time understanding things, again, kind of when it's compounded by length, the length of time. We struggle to process, especially outside of our, again, human existence. We struggle to process eternity. We struggle to process even, let's break it down even further than that. So we struggle to understand that you can love something beyond its time of usefulness to you. We love things as long as they give something to us. We love people as long as they provide for us what it is that we want from them. And so we kind of put a time stamp or a time limitation on love, but God's love is not like that, thank goodness. God's love is eternal. In fact, Scripture says a couple of different ways that help us to fully understand this. Psalm 103, verses 17 and 18, it says this, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Now it is very interesting, isn't it, that it talks about God's love is from everlasting to everlasting, which would maybe another way that we would say that would be like from eternity to eternity, from infinity to infinity. Again, it's kind of cheating when you're compounding something that is limitless by adding something to it, right? It's the old stupid argument that we do. It's like infinity plus one, but there's no such thing, right? Like you can't add to something that doesn't have an end. And so it's from everlasting to everlasting is God's love towards us. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34, it says this, "Give thanks to the Lord because he is good, because his faithful love endures forever." For those of you who grew up watching The Sandlot. All right. I know y'all haven't seen That's My King, the video he's talking about. How many of you have seen The Sandlot? Okay, got a bunch of sinners. Y'all watch, I'm just kidding, all these secular movies, but you can't watch Christian videos. I'm just kidding. So forever, God's faithful love endures forever. And so I think it's helpful to understand that God's love, it's a lot different than our love, right? It's a lot different even than our ability to fully understand what love is. And so this love was sealed and confirmed in the life and the work of Jesus on the cross, right? So again, because think about some of the ways that we describe Jesus, thinking longer term here, right? Bigger picture. It talks about how Jesus was the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. So before the world was created, before what we understand time was instituted, like God outside of time and space, the plan for Jesus was to be the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And so it is a love that endures. It is a love that is eternal. It is a love that is from everlasting to everlasting. So in terms of length of time, length of duration, it is significant, right? He is the one who was and is to come. So past, present, and future are all contained in him, right? He is not limited by, again, our understanding of time. It also talks about in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, past, present, and future. And so once we start to understand kind of the totality of his duration of his love, the totality of the duration of his love. Yes. That makes sense? All right, good. Thanks, Shelley. And everyone else who left me hanging. Appreciate that. So once we start to understand the totality of the duration of his love, man, I think it just puts us in a place where we can, even if we don't fully understand it, we can start to understand it a little bit and we can benefit from it a little bit. I think there's tremendous power in that. So let's talk about some of the lengths that he was willing to go to ensure that we know what this love looks like. So we've got length as in duration, but let's talk about the lengths that he was willing to go to make sure that we know what love is. You guys have heard the expression, like, you know, what lengths are you willing to go to prove something? We kind of, a perfect example of this is like, what lengths are you willing to go when you were a teenager to prove yourself? All kinds of lengths. Like there ain't no length you wouldn't go to prove yourself when you were a knucklehead. Like, and reason be darned, right? Like you're just gonna do whatever needs to be done to prove you would go to any length. And so it's funny because the lengths that Jesus was willing to go to demonstrate to us what love are, I mean, like how far do you have to look beyond the cross? There isn't a clearer picture in all of history, in all of humanity, in all of the books that have been recorded, and all the stories that have been told. There is not a better, more concise, more clear picture of what love looks like than Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. There's just not a better picture, because you take perfect and on behalf of imperfect, perfect is willing to give himself up. You take him who did no wrong, that committed no crime, that committed no sins, that took on the weight of the sins of the world, that he who, there's a very powerful scripture that would be just fitting right here, and it's just, as it relates to my brain and my, we talk about finiteness and all that stuff, it's that he that knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of God. Boom! Dang, took me a minute. I need to get some of that alpha brain. Have y'all seen the advertisement? Like I get bombarded with advertisements and I'm like, half this stuff don't work and y'all know it. Y'all just hustling. So the one who committed no sin, the one who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of God. There is no clearer or greater picture of what love is than Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. It's like the old saying about the cross. It's not nails that held him to the cross. It was his love for us that held him to the cross. So I think there's an important distinction here. We have to understand the difference between somebody's life being taken from them and somebody being willingly, or somebody willingly giving up their life. And Jesus willingly gave up his life. It wasn't nails that held him there. It was his love for us that held him there. This is all encapsulated in this passage, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It says this: this is how we know what love is. And isn't it interesting, like, how many times does that question get asked? Like, what is love? Like, what does this look like? How do I know that somebody loves me? How do I know that somebody cares for me? How do I know that somebody's not just, you know, using me to get something out of me? I don't know. It's very clearly laid out for us here. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And the follow-up to that, if you continue reading in that passage, and it's like, hey, and you should go do the same. We should lay down our lives for each other. And so even though the cross is clear enough, it's evidence enough, it's sufficient to demonstrate the lengths that he was willing to go to demonstrate to us what love is, I love that Jesus kind of gives us more content. It's like the bonus content. Have you ever watched a movie? And then we used to have these things called DVDs. And they had like a menu. And on the menu, you could actually select the chapter, the scene that you wanted to jump to. But there was also, from time to time, bonus content. And I love that Jesus gives us bonus content, right? The cross is demonstration enough, but he also gives us some more stories to help us to better understand it. One of the most well-known, one of my favorite, just because sheep are adorable, is the parable of the lost sheep, right? And it's like this great story that Jesus explains how a shepherd has 100 sheep, 99 of them are safe, but one of them wanders off and it goes astray, and the shepherd is willing to leave the 99 that are good to go to great lengths to find the one that's lost. Great story. Sheldon and I went to Ireland, I don't know, 5 years ago. Was it 4 years? It was like a bucket list thing. If y'all got bucket list things? Well, you guys are, thank you, Eric. One of y'all does. Man, listen, you need to get some bucket list things. Write them down. Make it plain so that he runs. Anyway, so we went to Ireland, and man, we spent more time stopping on the side of the road chasing sheep than we did anything else, because they're everywhere. In fact, one of the things that we did, we didn't even know about this until we got there. Like, the only thing that I wanted to do, I wanted to go to the Cliffs of Moher. M-O-H-R, is that right? Moher. And so just these spectacular, you know, stunning views. And so we go up there, and then we hear about this place called the Aran Islands, A-R-O-N. And so you have to take, listen, we've done some dumb things when we travel. I told you guys about the moped in Cozumel. Not smart. So this was probably one of, like, the most exciting, adventurous, cool things that we've ever done. And so we got on a boat, and we went off the Cliffs of Moher all the way out to the Aran Islands. Now, this is in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Like, that's not the Pacific, it's the Atlantic, whatever. Geography is not my strong suit. It's a big body of water, that's all I'm saying. So the waves were just crazy, and it was not a very large boat. Anyway, so you go out to Aran Island. The Aran Islands are known for sheep. Like, that's what they are known for. It's like world famous. They produce sheep, and so, not produce sheep, but they produce the wool that sheep then produce. You understand what I'm saying? All of that to say, everybody loves sheep. Shelly made me stop. I mean, one time I thought like somebody had died on the side of the road, because Shelly's freaking out. And so I slammed on the brakes, and we stop, and it's because you can go pet a baby sheep. Is it a ewe? Is that what you call a baby sheep? A ewe? I don't know. Does that sound right? Oh, a lamb. Yeah. Duh. Y'all come stand up here in the lights and hold a microphone and see if you don't have some brain farts from time to time. So what a great story, right? The shepherd that leaves the 99 and goes and finds the one. Again, the lengths that he was willing to go to just to make sure that one came home safely. There's another story. It's funny because it's in the same passage, but this one gets neglected and the sheep get all the attention, right? But this is another story that kind of demonstrates the lengths that he was willing to go to. It says this, Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Amen. You know that you don't pursue something that you don't care about. You don't pursue something that you don't have affection for. Have you ever lost something that just wasn't that valuable to you?
Yeah.
Right? Like, you didn't lose any sleep over it. You had probably very little concern. Let me give you just a quick example. I wear cheap sunglasses because I am, like, I can't keep up with them. Man, it's one of those things, because I'm the kind of dude that'll put them on my head, and I'm like, where are my sunglasses at, right? And I'll set them down, and just keep, so I get $5 sunglasses. That's just the way it's got to be. And so the other day, I was mowing, and I went under a branch, and the branch knocked my hat and my sunglasses off, and I ended up mowing my sunglasses. Like, and you know what? I wasn't that concerned, because they just didn't have a lot of value to me. I'm going to replace them with another pair of knockoff, cheap, ugly, old man-looking sunglasses, right? Because it just doesn't have a tremendous amount of value. Now, had I had a, you know, very expensive pair of sunglasses, I probably would have freaked out. Have you ever lost something, on the other hand, have you ever lost something that was very valuable to you? You will turn the house and the car inside out, upside down. Like, you'll start ripping your seats out of your car just to make sure you find what it is that you're looking for. And I think kind of the story, the moral to the story is very clear. Like, you have great value to God. You have tremendous value to him, right? And so he was willing to go to great lengths to find you. And so I think it just helps us to understand this irrefutable demonstration of the love that God has for us. He was willing to go to great lengths to show us what love is. But all of that is awesome, right? Isn't it great to know that, oh man, God loves me and that's so cool? But I think there's such a, this is kind of the pivotal aspect of it, right? It's one thing to know that God loves you. It's another thing to act on that or respond to that love. Have you ever loved somebody who didn't love you back? Ah, man, talk about painful devastation, right? So all of this kind of leads to, like, he went to great lengths to show us what love is, and he is willing to pour out his love in our hearts as long as you let him. Speaking of length, right? As long, that wasn't as good as I thought it was it? All right, cool. So I think there's a twofold response to the lengths of the love that God has for us. The first one is kind of, again, just the initial response. The initial response would be allowing God to come in to soften our hardened hearts, to forgive us of our sins. We talk about this in Christianity a lot of different ways. We call it several different things. We call it kind of your conversion experience. We call it being born again. We call it an epiphany. It's like the light bulb goes off and you see things in a way that you've never seen things before. So all of this is a response to the length of the love that God has for us and the lengths that he was going to demonstrate that love to us. And so I think it's important to understand, like, so he's demonstrated this love to us, but to not respond to that love is the same thing as it would be if you were loving somebody and they weren't loving you back.
Yeah.
If they weren't reciprocating that love. Have you ever had, like, a friend that you just kind of cared about way more than they cared about you?
Yeah.
Man, I've got people in mind. Like, I got pictures and names. Like, it's funny. It's just like there's a couple of guys that are just, they're really cool, but they're fake extroverts, and they make you think that they like you more than they do, and they hustle you, and then you find out that they don't really like you as much as you thought they liked you, and, like, you've already liked them, and, like, you've already, right? No, y'all never done that? Okay, that's cool. But so for whatever reason, like, we have, again, from a human relationship, like, this idea of loving somebody who doesn't love us back is ridiculous. But isn't that how we treat God so often?
Oh, yeah.
Like, who has, again, gone to great lengths to make sure that we know that he loves us, but so often we keep him at a distance, right? We don't allow him to do all that it is that he desires to do. And I think that a lot of times people reject the love that God has for them, and they've got their reasons, right? Whether they're good or not, they've got their reasons why they reject the love that he has. People have got kind of, again, they've got measured arguments. They've got their excuses as to why they can't allow God to love them, or they can't love them. For example, like, one of the questions I'm sorry, one of the statements that you hear pretty regularly, I've heard this, I assume that you've heard this, is that I can't love a God that would blank, right? How many times have you heard people start a conversation like that? Maybe when you're having one of these kind of, you know, difficult conversations and trying to see where people are at. It's just like, I can't love a God that would blank. Now, so here's my thing. When you do that, when you put that kind of condition on the relationship with God, what you're doing is you're putting a very narrow, very conditioned, focused emphasis on one thing, and you are not considering the totality of the situation, right? You're not considering the other metrics that are at play. You're not considering, like we talked about, the width that God, in his love for you, he created you, that while you were still in your mother's womb, that he knitted you together. And so you're going to focus on just one thing that went wrong, and now you're going to kind of ostracize the relationship in spite of the fact that he's done everything else for you. And so many things are available to you, but you're hung up on this one thing. And so I think it's just really unfortunate and unfair to put that kind of condition on God and his love for us. So if you have a proclivity or tendency to say, well, I can't love a God that would blank, would you just think about it from a larger perspective? Yes. At least consider that maybe you're hung up on something that again, when you consider everything else, there's a lot more available to you, right? So even if we get hung up on this and we say that we can't love a God that would blank, it doesn't alter his love for us. And so what we have to do instead is we gotta open the door, right? It's the idea that he stands at the door and he knocks, but we have to be the one that opens the door. I'll tell you guys a story. Taven gets so mad at me when I tell this story, but it is such a rich story. You know the good thing about having kids? You never have a shortage of content, right? It's like if you're a comedian and you need jokes, go to Walmart, right? And if you're a pastor and you need stories, have children. So it's just kind of the same thing. And so one time, I don't know about you guys. Let's do a poll. Can we do a poll in church? Are you guys going to actually respond, or are you going to make me look like an idiot again? All right. How many of you like people coming over to your house unannounced, soliciting, and trying to sell you products?
Never.
No one ever, right? I loathe people knocking on my door trying to sell me vacuum cleaner, security systems, insurance, any of it, none of it. Listen, you could be selling me like my most favorite thing in the world, like meat, so I don't know, something, and I'm just like, I'd still not be interested because you done showed up at my house unannounced knocking on the door. So I decided early on that it's great to have children because they can go answer the door for you. And my kids love answering the door. They love, well, so at this particular time, Tavian was pretty young. He was probably 8 or 9. And Tavian loves a party. Like his life, I wish sometimes I could feel how Tavian feels, just because the world is a party, right? And so one day, it was summertime. Tavian doesn't own a shirt, I'm convinced of it. Like, so he walks around like without a shirt on. I mean, I'm just telling you, if you guys show up to our house unannounced, you're probably gonna see my kids in their skinnies. Like they're just walking around in underwear, and it's just, it's inappropriate, it's weird, and whatever, yeah. So that's happening. That's taking place. Tavian, so get a knock on the door. And so Tavian, like, he's not excited. Like, he is uber excited. He runs to the door, pitter patter. And so he opens the door, flings the door open, and he's, you know, barely clothed. And come to find out, it is two young ladies of a particular religious persuasion. I don't remember if they were Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormon or whatever it was. They were in for a shock, right? So Tavian, like, you know, with all the swagger in the world, like, he doesn't know who's on the other side of the door, but he just opens the door and he's like, hey, girls, what y'all want to do? I guess in his mind, they were coming over for like a pool party or something. And they were like, I'd like to introduce you to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know. I'm just kidding. And so it was funny. The point is, I don't know what the point is. The point was, there's a door and he opened it and there was knocking that took place, and all of that was leading to Revelation chapter 3 verse 20. It actually does make sense. Bear with me. It says this: Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and I will dine with him and he with me. You know, one of the things that I think I love the most about Jesus He talks about food a lot. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and we're going to have comida. We're going to have a meal. We're going to have dinner. I will dine with him, and he with me." But you don't get to experience that relationship if you leave him at the door knocking, right? And you know what I'm afraid? I'm afraid so often, let's talk about our culture specifically, right? Not any other country, not even outside of our region. We live in what is referred to as the Bible Belt. And Shelley calls it the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. Like, everybody has probably at least been to church. Most people were forced to go to church regularly when they were kids. And unfortunately, what happens so often when it comes to this God thing is like we treat it like it's a checklist, right? We treat it like it's just, well, I went to church. And we basically, what we've done is we've kind of created this weird checklist system as opposed to a relationship with Jesus. This is what we've done. We've opened the door. We looked Jesus in the eyes and we said, "Sup," and we closed the door, right? It's like we know him, we've met him, but we just don't have the depth of relationship with him that he desires to have with us. We didn't open the door. We didn't invite him in to our messy house, because y'all know people show up and your house is a mess. And y'all stop acting like it's not. Right? Y'all know, this is what we're so bad. Like, I'll forgive the house, it's a mess, and you just cleaned for 3 hours because you knew they were coming. Like, no, it was a mess 3 hours ago. It looks pretty good right now. Like, open the door and invite him into the mess and dine with him and feast with him and talk with him and commune with him. That's what he wants from us. He doesn't want us to open the door and just leave him there. And I think that's what so many people do, especially around here. It's like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but do you know Jesus? Like, do you know him? Have you talked to him? Have you had a relationship with him that is so impactful that it changes the way that you live, the way that you think, the way that you do? Your attitude, is everything about your life different because you met him, or did you just meet him and shut the door? And I think it's unfortunate. It's scary. This is where a lot of people get hung up on their journey. They keep Jesus at a distance, and there's not a lot of depth to the relationship. So let's not do that, right? Let's open the door and allow him to come in. Like, sit down and have a meal. Like, I'm convinced you really get to know people when you have dinner with them. One, you find out how nasty they are, because everybody's nasty when they're eating. Y'all can pretend like we're not, but we all are, right? You have food falling out your mouth. Like, if you wanna find out if a relationship's gonna last, go start with wings. Go eat wings or ribs, and then you can tell if you can tolerate that person, you know, beyond a first date. Anyway, so that's the first thing, is there's kind of our response is, the initial response is, it's got to be more than just like, you know, opening the door, saying hi, and closing the door. There's more to it. And it kind of leads to this second response that we should have is like, how far are you going to allow him to go? What reach are you going to allow him to have into your life? And what we do so often is like, we're willing to give up some things and we're not willing to give up other things. We're willing to relinquish control in some areas and we want to maintain control in other areas. Are you going to let him go just a little way into your heart, or are you going to allow him to go a long way into your heart? So that's the question, is how far are we going to let him go? What links are we going to allow him to work in our life? I think that's why Jesus, when he was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? His response was, like, he very well could have just said, love God. Yeah. Like, he could have, and that would have been sufficient, but I think he goes to the links that he does, explaining this for a reason. So in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 38, Jesus said this, or they asked him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God." And he could have stopped there, right? He could have just said, "Love the Lord your God," period. But he didn't. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And so the idea is, he'll go as far as you allow him to go. How far, how long will you allow him to go into your life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And you know what? Going back to the 4th and 16, let's say there's 3 seconds left on the clock. You got a long ways to go, right? Down by 5. touchdown wins the game. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people are still sitting on the sidelines, right? They're not participating in the game. They're not participating in the event. They're just kind of watching from a distance. Maybe they got the jersey on, because, you know, a lot of people just show up for the swag. They ain't there to actually do anything. It's like, you know, you look good, they pay good, you pay good, they play good, you play good, whatever. Anyway, I was trying to hit the Dion thing, but it didn't work. So a lot of people, man, they got the swag, they got the jersey, but they're still sitting on the sidelines. So maybe instead of just being one of those people who sits on the sidelines, maybe hop on the field and maybe run down the field. And maybe, just who knows, maybe you might get to catch the winning pass, right? It's a Hail Mary, not in a Catholic sense, but in like a football sense. Go long. Like, be involved. Invite Jesus in. Open the door. And don't just leave him there. Like, invite him in and have a relationship with him. It changes everything. Man, it changes everything. It is the most significant and important thing you will ever do in your entire life. And once you do that, you will start to understand. You'll never fully understand, but you will start to understand the length of the love of Christ. Amen. Let me pray for us. Jesus, you are so good. We're so thankful for the lengths that you were willing to go to demonstrate to us what love is. Romans chapter 5 says that while we were still sinners, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins to demonstrate to us what love is. Thank you for that demonstration. Thank you for the lengths that you were willing to go to in terms of not giving up, not stopping when it was difficult or challenging or hard, not being distracted, not being deterred. But you went the ultimate length to make sure that we know what love is. But God, I pray that we don't just leave it there, leave it at theory and knowledge and abstract, but God, we respond to that love by opening the door and allowing you to come in and to go as far into our hearts to do the work that you want to do that only you can do. We're so thankful for you. Have your way in our hearts, God, as we give you complete control. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody say, amen.